All right. So I've entitled this message, You Have Heard, Psalm 37, looking at verses 30 through 40. By way of introduction, you might have heard this saying or reminded of the saying or remember this saying where Jesus said, you know, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so that's a common thing. In fact, Jesus does that five times in Matthew chapter 5, where he's sharing there in the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's talking about something that is commonly taught, something that the people had heard from their religious leaders, a way that the Old Testament had been misinterpreted. And so Jesus is coming on the scene and saying, you've heard this. You've heard that it was said. And then Jesus, he exalts himself. He says, but I say to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, my teaching is more important than what those guys had to say. I have authority that those guys don't have. Now, it's interesting, if you're familiar with kind of New Testament studies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these type of individuals, they would always refer to someone back before them. You know, so-and-so teacher said this, so-and-so teacher said that. And it's interesting, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed because they said, well, Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't refer to this teacher or that teacher. Jesus says, I'm telling you. And that's very important for us, because there are so many false authorities that have come on the scene and they tell you, this is what you should believe about this subject. This is what you should believe about that subject. And there are so many false authorities, so many false cultural prophets that we hear all of what they have to say, but it's important for us to turn from them and to say, what does the Word of God have to say? To judge everyone who wants to tell you what you should do, how you should go, you should judge them by the Word of God. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't have to listen to you, Steve, because you're a human teacher. Here's what I'm telling you. You don't have to listen to me. I didn't force you to come here, except maybe my children. No, I didn't force anybody to come here. But the fact of the matter is, I've always encouraged you to judge what I have to say by the Word of God. Whatever I tell you, I want you to judge by the Word of God. The reason why we're in such a time of cultural chaos is, for the most part, Christians have abandoned a study of the Word of God to whatever is popular in culture. Whatever that is. And so as we come to this section of Scripture, these are some of the things I was reminded of. So we have heard a lot of things, but we want to come and say, what does the Word of God say to me? So Psalm 37, look at verses 30 through 40. I'll read them for you. David writes, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Okay, so we're bringing this psalm in for a landing today. If you've missed the other studies I did on that, you're welcome to listen online or watch online. You can do that to kind of get the overall perspective. As we jump into verse 30, what we see here David is saying is that the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks of justice. And so in other words, the righteous person, and that speaks of the believer, but we know that you can be a believer but not walk in obedience, right? And so this is really talking about the person who's not only a believer but is also walking in obedience to the Lord. Then what happens, the things coming out of their mouth, the things coming out of their keyboard, the things put on social media should be things of wisdom and justice. That's what we're called to. The world doesn't need more nonsense. The world doesn't need more foolishness. The world doesn't need more shallowness. What the world needs is for Christians to be salt and light, to be people who seek wisdom and justice, biblical wisdom, biblical justice, and then share that truth with others. Now, so this wisdom here that's being spoken of is godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. You see, there's a big difference. There's a wisdom of this age. There's a wisdom of the world. That's not what we're talking about. You know, you can be very rich and popular by using the wisdom of this world. You can learn how to cut corners. You can learn how to cheat people. You can learn how to do all of those things. That's worldly wisdom. Or you might have said when I was growing up, it was like someone who's streetwise. Right? They know how the world works. They know how to do things. That's not what's being talked about here. In fact, this wisdom that the righteous person who's walking with the Lord should display, should issue forth from their mouth, we're told what kind of wisdom that is in Proverbs 9, verse 10. I'll read it for you. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So please understand that. The beginning of godly wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of it. If you're going to run a race, let's say you run track, you have to, you know, register for the race, you know, you get your number, whatever, and then you have to get into the starting blocks. You have to do all of those things. You have to wait for the starter's gun before you can even participate in the race. So when it comes to godly wisdom, then that fear of the Lord is kind of getting in the starting blocks. If a person doesn't fear the Lord, if a person doesn't say, well, there's a God of the universe that I want to know him and I want to hear what he has to say and I want God to be God because that's who he is, that's the start of wisdom. So any person who rejects that is not going to give us godly wisdom. They're not going to help us to understand things as they actually are. So no one can have true wisdom without the fear of the Lord. So if we look to cultural pundits on how to live our lives and they reject God, reject them. They don't have anything to offer you when it comes to eternal things. They may be able to kind of help you out as you and I muddle through this life on planet Earth. They might help us to learn how to change this or do that, but they can't help us when it comes to eternal things. It's very, very important because so many Christians have forsaken the word of God. They have forsaken the fount of living waters for cisterns that hold no water, for the false philosophies and ideas of this world. And so I want to dig down into this subject for a little bit more because it's so important. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? So we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to really be convinced by the scriptures of what godly wisdom looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. And this is very important because Corinth, you know, we often have pointed out that Corinth is a place, it's kind of like the Las Vegas of its day. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was a place known for immorality and wickedness. But not only that, they also thought they were super smart because they were in that Greek tradition. Right? And the Greek philosophers, and like we have it down and we know what's up and we understand. And that's why Paul had such a hard time there at Mars Hill in the book of Acts, because they were just too smart to listen to Paul. That's how they felt about it. So Paul talks about this here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness," who? "To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So just prepare yourself that when you as a Christian seek to be salt and light, a city on a hill, when you go out and share the message of the cross, those who are not believing, those who are perishing, those who have submitted to the wisdom of this world, they're going to think you're a fool. That's okay, because Paul tells us to be fools for Christ. He says, "For it is written, I destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." In other words, man's wisdom couldn't get him to God. Man's wisdom couldn't get him to that place where he could understand. And so what did God do is God just revealed the message. God spoke to mankind. And notice, "For the Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom," that's worldly wisdom, "but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, I bring this back and you can, again, listen to when I taught through this, or you can study this passage on your own. But here's the big point I want you to understand. The wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God are diametrically opposed. They're in opposition. The wisdom of this world thinks that the cross is foolishness. But the cross of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, thinks the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Now, here's the problem. The wisdom of this world often seeks to co-opt the church. Politicians, cultural leaders, they use some Bible scriptures out of context to try to get people on board with our worldly wisdom. We need to be wise. We need to be believers who say, well, I've heard that, but what does the Word of God say? Because I want to submit myself to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to couple this now with Romans chapter 1. So would you turn left for just a minute to Romans chapter 1? This is a chapter that I cannot get out of my head. Because as our world is careening toward whatever it's careening toward, Romans 1, I believe, is the chapter of this cultural moment. I believe that Romans 1 explains to us why things are the way that they are. So I want to look at Romans 1. I want to start in verse 16, actually. Let's start in verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's the reason why. Because the gospel is what saves people. The gospel is what delivers people. The gospel is what moves people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's it. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of that. Why should I be ashamed of the only thing in human history that can save people from eternal damnation? Why should I be ashamed of that? And so he's not. And he says, then, verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, what you'll see is that God is both just and the justifier of those who believe. And so it's this wonderful thing that happens. But unfortunately, mankind rejects the wisdom of God, knowingly rejects the salvation of God. Notice verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. So we just had the righteousness of God revealed. Now we have the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here it is, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That word suppress means to push down. So this is what man does. Fallen man understands that there is a God. Fallen man understands there's a creator. Fallen man understands these things, but he pushes it down. Notice, he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, the unbeliever knows God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then this is the verse of our age. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Think about what we see today, where people in front of Congress refuse to define what a woman is. It's absolute absurdity. They professed to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the wisdom of this world. This, whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, whatever's popular in the moment, wherever the crowd is going, that's the wisdom of this world. And we have to be careful because there is a strong temptation, a social pressure that says, Christians, you want to be on the right side of history. Christians, you need to get on board with all of these things. You need to push over to this side. You can't listen to those old things before. That's over. That's done with. A new age has come. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and he's the same today, and he's the same forever. The God of the Bible doesn't change. And so no matter how we're pressured, no matter how the world seeks to conform us, we're to be renewed in the wisdom of God. We're to speak forth that wisdom, that justice, no matter what may happen. So as we turn back to Psalm 37, I want to encourage you and I want to encourage me. Okay, please don't think that, you know, here I am from Mount Sinai, come to share with you. I feel these pressures. I feel this. So anything I'm saying to you, I'm saying to myself as well. What has to happen for us to be these faithful believers in the moment that God has called us to? Because if you're alive today, God has put you here in this moment. What we're to do is the Bible must be our foundation for true wisdom. All other wisdom must be judged by what the scripture says. So as we continue on in Psalm 37, notice the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of justice. Whew, lots of talk about justice these days. All kinds of definitions of justice. What justice means is simply a proper decision, right? That which is right, that which is correct. Psalm 33 verses 4 and 5 say this, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of God." God is the foundation of justice. God is the foundation of wisdom. And so any kind of justice that's contrary to the scriptures is built on a false foundation. It's like the man who builds his house upon the sand. He just kind of what he thinks. And when the storm comes, the house goes down. So with all this talk of justice these days and all the varying and conflicting opinions that there are, we have to remind ourselves that God and God alone is the just one. Any system of justice, any idea about justice that's not built upon God is a false system. It's an idol. It's a cult. It's something false. And so God is the only one who can reveal what justice truly is. Now, here's the good news. You can walk away from here today. You know, prayerfully, you wait till the end of service. You walk away here today and you can say, I completely disagree with Steve and everything he says. You can do that. It doesn't matter what you think about what I have to say. But here's the problem for you and for me. If God is the source of justice, if he is the one, then it doesn't matter if we agree with him or agree with him. He still is. He is that source. He can't be voted out of office. He can't be opinion polled out. It can't be that, you know, that God's, you know, rating levels are just an all-time low. It doesn't matter. He is a source of justice. So please understand what I'm trying to communicate here is that for each one of us, the world has seeped in. It's got its hooks on us, and it's what we need to do is look back and say, what does the Word of God say about these things? Because any system of justice, again, that is not founded on God himself is not truly justice at all. It's a lie. It's a lie from Satan looking to divide, looking to destroy, looking to steal and to kill. And I was kind of trying to think about this as I was going back over my study this morning. It's like, how can I communicate what I'm thinking? Okay, let me take you back to your 12 years old. Okay, so you're 12 years old, right? Some of you are like not there yet or are right there. Okay, 12 years old, and you know that you're under your parents' authority, but you go down to a friend's house and their parents are gone, and in the backyard, you guys start playing in the backyard, and you kind of get this idea of you're going to build a city in the backyard, right? And a lot of friends come over, and pretty quickly it goes all Lord of the Flies. Right. There's some of you that are ruling authorities and the younger ones are not. And you're like, well, you didn't obey. I'm going to hit you with a stick. Right. All these kind of things happen. You laugh because you've done these sort of things. Okay. You're doing all of this. You're building this society in the backyard. Guess what? When your parents get there, you're going to see your society was built on a false foundation. you have no authority. When your parents show up, trouble has come. So it is. Think about this. Mankind has set up all his little kingdoms, but he's essentially a bunch of 12-year-olds in the backyard. And we've got this, and we've got these rules, and we've got these laws, and we've got these things. But when Jesus Christ shows up, he's going to say, I don't respect any of those things. That wasn't my game. You were always under my authority. You did your own thing. Now it's time to pay for that. That's the reality. We get kind of so lost. And kind of the, our nation's been around X amount of years, or this thing's going, or this thing. No, please understand. The only kingdom that will stand is God's kingdom. He is the one who overrules it all. Now, let's continue on and focus on another couple words here from verse 30. And I promise we will get through this chapter. Verse 30, look at speaks there. Verse 30, it says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. That means to utter a sound, yes, but it's also used figuratively. It means to meditate or to ponder, right? To think about. In other words, the righteous person not only talks about wisdom, they don't just repeat things, they actually think about it. They meditate upon it. They think about wisdom. They ponder wisdom. They read books about God's wisdom. They read the word of God. They listen to teachings. They're constantly thinking about it. Psalm chapter 1, right? Meditating on the word of God day and night. And then that word talks, it means to speak or declare, to converse or to command. In other words, the righteous person declares authoritatively on the subject of justice because they're not sharing their own opinion. I fail a lot in the pulpit. I understand that. I've listened to my studies. But the reason why I speak so strongly from the pulpit is because I'm seeking to share God's truth. I'm seeking to speak in his authority, not in my authority. And so the person who's this righteous person who talks of these things, they're declaring what God has to say on the subject. And you and I don't have to be ashamed of what God says about a subject. We just say, this is what God says. This is what he has put in his own authority. And if you don't like it, well, that's between you and him. I'm just the messenger. It's vital that we know, though, and understand the word of God if we are to share this truth with others. I believe so many Christians are so fearful about sharing the word of God simply because they don't know it, simply because they don't understand it, simply because they haven't taken the time to study it. But the resources are available. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're at the point today and you say, all right, Steve, you know, I'm feeling down and haven't studied the word of God and I don't really know it well and I don't feel comfortable sharing it. The good news is you can start today. You can forget those things that are behind. You can press forward to what's ahead, and you can take time to say, I really want to know what the word of God says, because the word of God will equip you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is what Paul wrote, his last letter. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or I would argue the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The good news is, no matter where you are in your biblical understanding, godly wisdom, you can get better today. You can grow in it today. You can spend time in it today. And then God, by the power of his Spirit, will give you a voice, will enable you to share that truth with others. Let's move on in Psalm 37 to verse 31. It says, the law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Now, the law of God can be interpreted a couple of different ways. Law of God, in the strictest sense, is really the law of Moses, okay, the Pentateuch, all right? But I think in the broader sense is how it's being used here. It's basically God's written instruction in the scriptures, right? So this is the law of God. It's God's written instruction in the scriptures, and so it's in his heart. So in other words, the believer is to not have the word of God merely external to him, but actually within him. Within her, to put it inside of the heart. And this is vital truth. Now, again, for you at a certain age, there was a time when you remember you actually had to memorize phone numbers, right? You actually had to memorize phone numbers. And then what happened is along the way, you got a smartphone. All of a sudden, you can't remember numbers anymore. you can't, because you're not using that anymore. And that's what's happened sometimes, is we have actually relegated things to kind of being our external hard drives. Right? Our phone is our external hard drive for all kinds of things and all kinds of information. Well, I'll just look up on Wikipedia or whatever. I don't have to remember that. The word of God must not remain on an external hard drive. The word of God must not simply remain on the pages of your Bible or in your Bible app. For us as believers, it needs to be implanted into our souls. It must be brought internally. It must take up residence at the very core of our being. Because here's what's going to happen. If the word of God takes up residence in your life, it's pretty awesome. It's like when you have a really good lawn. I know in theory, but you know, when a person has a really good lawn, if that lawn is healthy, it's hard for weeds to take root because that good lawn is already in residence. So it is in our lives. The world wants to put all kinds of weeds into us, all kinds of false teachings. If we have a strong lawn of the word of God, if the word of God is already residing in us and the Holy Spirit is bringing it to our remembrance, it's going to be really difficult for all those false things to take root. Because you're going to hear something and you'll be like, that just doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem to go with the scriptures. And so I want to give you some verses that talk about the word of God being in our hearts. One from Psalms, two from Jeremiah. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist writes, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So as we hide God's word in our heart, as we internalize it, meditate on it, think upon it, then what's going to happen? Is when we're tempted toward a sin, the word of God, activated by the Holy Spirit, will be like, that's not what you should do. That's not what you should say. That's not where you should go. And so we need to do that. But please understand, as I've said many times, the Christian life is not passive. It's active. So we are not going to just somehow never read the scriptures, never listen to the scriptures, and it just be in there. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance what you've already put in. So continue to put the word of God into you. Then I love Jeremiah. And if you're not familiar with Jeremiah, okay, Jeremiah had a really rough ministry. Essentially, God told him, hey, I want you to go out and preach for 40 years, by the way, about nobody's going to listen. That's a hard ministry. And Jeremiah was constantly tempted to quit. But in Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah wrote this. He says, your words, God's words were found and I ate them. I consumed them and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You and I have spent hours reading articles on the internet, you know, endless, you know, streams of things. And afterwards just felt super discouraged. Like, why did I spend my time listening to this stuff that depresses me? But what happens is when we come to the word of God, then it brings a joy and rejoicing to our heart. It invigorates us. And then Jeremiah, one of the many times he wanted to quit on the ministry, we read about in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he said, this is Jeremiah. He says, I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. In other words, he made a decision. I'm going to stop talking about God. It's given me nothing but trouble. Nobody's listening. The culture's against me. They're going to go into captivity. I'm going to quit. And then he said this, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. See, Jeremiah had played himself. He'd already consumed so much of God's word that when he tried to stop sharing, the word of God said, I'm coming out. It was too much. So here's what's going to happen. When you and I spend time in God's presence, ask him to put his word into us, we seek to make our life about meditating upon it, then yeah, we're going to feel like quitting sometimes. We're going to feel like putting our lamp under a basket, but the word of God is going to spring up empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're just going to have to, you know, I have to keep saying this. I have to keep sharing this. This is an awesome, awesome thing. Now look at the next part of verse 31, this beautiful promise. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about years ago, the kids were small. We went to Ruidoso to go ski. Now, an ironic thing happened. It actually snowed so much in Ruidoso that they shut down the ski mountain. It's kind of a weird thing to think about. There was so much snow, so we thought, we got to get the kids out of the house. Let's go to this local park. And we had some little sleds, and so we went. Everything was good. The kids were little, and they were so cute, you know, in all their snow gear. And so I'm just walking down there real cool, holding a Diet Dr. Pepper. The next thing I knew, I was on my back. My feet had slid out under me. I hit the ground, and I hit so hard, I crushed the Diet Dr. Pepper can in my hand. It was open. I'm not that strong. But I crushed it in my hand, and I like, what just happened? I had not been hit that hard since I used to play football in high school. And I slid out from under that. And so, you know what? That's really a picture of when we trust in the world's wisdom. When we trust in the world's wisdom, we think we're doing great. We're walking along. All of a sudden, we're on our back and we didn't know what happened. But notice what the scriptures say here. That's not going to happen to us if we're trusting in the word of God. It says here, the law of God in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. As we put our feet on the firm foundation of the word of God, we understand that the word of God is not like an icy patch in a New Mexico park. The word of God is foundational. The word of God is settled forever. The word of God will endure. Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So do the math. If you and I take our stand on that which stands forever, then our steps shall never slide. That's good news. If you and I instead, though, begin to stand on whatever is the cultural current, whatever is the new thing people are into, whatever the opinion polls say is important now, then we are going to slide. But when we put our feet upon the enduring word of God, we will stand. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. So this is just a reality check. This is how it's going to be. Believers will not have a free pass in this life. The wicked will seek to slay them. And look at the heroes of the faith, you know, the men and women of the faith all throughout human history, persecuted, afflicted, gone after. That's reality. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Okay. So even though the unbeliever comes after the righteous, the Lord is not going to leave believers in the hand of the wicked forever. And though the wicked may condemn him, God will not. So what does this look like? Let's get a picture of this. Would you turn to Acts chapter 7 for just a moment? As you turn to Acts chapter 7, sometimes we can misinterpret scriptures by thinking, well, I think what Psalm 37, 33, 32 and 33 means is bad people are going to come after me, but God won't let anything happen to me. It's not what it means. What it means is that bad things may happen to us at the hand of unbelievers, but whatever happens to us is not forever. That there's an ending point to it. Okay. So I think a perfect example of this is Stephen. As you're turning there, Stephen, it was one of the deacons of the early church. He was just this guy who God used in a great way, spoke to him through him by his spirit. The religious leaders don't like what Stephen has to say, don't like how he's stirring up the pot. And so this is what happens to Stephen here. Verse 51, he says to these false religious leaders, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen lets them have it. Now, I want you to also get it in context. Stephen's been talking a lot with them, and then it says at the beginning of this chapter, I think it's the end of chapter 7, that they looked on Stephen as the face of an angel. Okay, that Stephen was, so in other words, he's not like just angrily doing this. He's in the spirit rebuking these people, and he's a man who is used of God, but look what happens to him next. It says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they repented of all their wrongdoing. No, I'm not following you. No, yes. Notice, it says they were cut to the heart, and so they gnashed at him with their teeth. In other words, someone who is set in their unbelief, who is obeying the wisdom of this world, when they hear the truth, they're not going to be just, I'll give in. They're going to go against it. Okay? And so Stephen is going to be gone against here. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Okay, so with that in mind, turn back to Psalm 37. I want to try to show you how it ties in. Notice, again, verse 32, the wicked watches, the righteous seeks to slay him. They were looking on at Stephen. They saw what he was preaching about. They had false accusations against him. They brought him before this kangaroo court. But notice, it says, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. In other words, the unbelievers judged him. They killed him. But you know who he wasn't condemned by? He wasn't condemned by God. In fact, Jesus Christ, who we're told in the scriptures is seated at the right hand of the Father, instead stands up at the right hand of the Father that he might receive Stephen into glory. So this is what we have to get our minds around. The day may come for you and I in the not too, you know, extended future where we may be the Stephens, where we have a choice to say, am I going to stand upon the solid rock of the word of God, tell the truth, whatever it costs me, knowing that though they may condemn me, God will not? Or am I going to put my lamp under a basket? Am I going to put my head down and just do things and get along to get along? Now, please understand, the whole world and the whole world system lies under the sway of the evil one. It does. And the righteous will suffer, but please hear me. Your suffering at the hands of unbelievers will only be for a little while. And then you will be received into glory. Let's move on to verse 34. Notice, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. So wait on the Lord. That word wait, it doesn't mean wait like what we think about. When we think about a waiting room, we think I am in this place and I'm feeling anxious and I hate this and when can I be out? That's not the kind of waiting God calls us to. This word wait in Hebrew means to look for, to hope, to expect. That's what we're doing, is we're waiting for the Lord. We're not killing time till he takes us home. We're looking for him. We're hoping for him. We're expecting him. This is the attitude of the believer, looking for, hoping for, expecting the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. Now, so wait on the Lord, so look for him expectantly, notice, and keep his way. What does that mean, keep his way? It means keep obeying what he said. So when you and I wake up every morning and we kind of think about, well, what does God want me to do today? Well, he wants me to obey him. Same thing as every day. He wants me to obey him, so keep on obeying him. Notice, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land, and when the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. We've kind of gone over this and over this in this chapter. As a believer, you have an inheritance coming. You're going to inherit the millennial kingdom. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. You're going to inherit the new heaven and the new earth, and the wicked shall have no part in it. They will be cut off. Verses 35 and verse 36, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. So the wicked will prosper in this life. Okay. Again, Psalm 73, you can read Psalm 73 to remind yourself of that. The wicked are going to prosper in this life. That's going to happen. That's just how it goes. But their prosperity is going to be short-lived. It's going to go away quickly. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 37, he says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. What an incredibly beautiful promise. This is a promise that God is giving by the Holy Spirit through David, that the blameless person, right? Now, the blameless, as you study the scriptures, it means there's nothing to accuse you of. It's not speaking of sinless, because there's no one sinless but Christ. But it's talking about a person who knows the Lord, and observe him, his future of that man is peace. And it's interesting, the person that the Lord brought to my mind with this was Job. All right? Think about Job. Job lost it all. Job went through all kinds of horrible things and friends who false, quote unquote, friends who falsely accused him, and kind of his thing with God and having to be rebuked by God. But what was the future of Job? When we read the book of Job, we know the end is peace. We know that it's going to come out well, that we know that everything that Job goes through, the end is going to be better than the beginning. That's what the scriptures tell you. That's what the scriptures teach me. The scriptures tell us that God is working all things together for the good, for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is our future. And so it's important for us to have our mind on that, that our future is peace. Let me give you a couple of verses related to this. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's a promise you and I can claim, that if we keep our mind on God, God's going to give us that complete peace. It's been possible. There have been different individuals throughout human history that have actually lived this out. I would encourage you to read a book. I think it's called Abandoned to God, about Oswald Chambers. You know, one of his favorite sayings was trust God and do the next thing. But also another kind of his things is he said, I refuse to be anxious. He just refused. People try to make him anxious. His dad, you know, wrote him letters about, like, you need to get a real job, you know, you need to do these things, you need to do that. And he just refused. He refused to be anxious because he was trusting on the Lord. He had his mind stayed on the Lord. Jesus said this about peace in John 16, verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So Jesus is saying, okay, guys, I know you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation, it's going to be difficult, but guess what? You're also in me, in the midst of the world, and so you can have peace in me. And then, of course, the one for us always is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. These are promises of peace given to the believer. So it's up to you and I to claim those promises, to hold on to those. So as we think about all that peace, verse 37, mark the blameless man, observe the upright, the future of that man is peace. Notice the contrast as we move into verse 38. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. So that's the contrast. That's the dividing line. There's no, please understand, as you move through the scriptures, there is no equivocation on this point. The person, man, woman, or child who believes in Jesus Christ, the future of that person is peace. The man, woman, or child who rejects Jesus Christ, is unrepentant of their sin, they will be cut off. That's the truth of the scriptures. Verses 39 and 40 says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Please, as you look at verses 39 and 40, notice who the focus is on. The focus is on the Lord. The Lord's the one doing it. I would encourage you, it's something I've, a couple of books I've been reading that have encouraged me to do this. I would encourage you to do the same. Is to recite Psalm 23 in the morning and recite it at night. And I've been doing that. I've been memorizing it and I've been reciting it. And here's what happens. It's all about what God does. You read Psalm 23, it's all about what God is doing and how he is working and how he is moving and how he is going to help and how he is going to provide. And that's what we see here in verses 39 and 40. The weight is on the Lord. The Lord's the one who does the heavy lifting. Our only job is to trust him. And so what we have here in Psalm 39 and 40 is a wonderful encouragement. And it's a reminder of something I said a few weeks back, and I kind of lose track of time, but it's this idea of being delivered. You know, as you kind of think about, like, us as you're a born-again believer, so you're a package being prepared for shipment. You're being prepared for delivery. As a believer, please understand, you have been delivered from death. You have been delivered from hell. You have been delivered from those things that were going to separate you from God, and you will continue to be delivered. No telling how many times in your life God has delivered you from a circumstance that could have taken you out. And God's delivered you. And so we have been delivered from eternal death. And apart from the rapture, though, one day we will be delivered by our death. So it says we don't have to fear the day when the Lord taps on our shoulder and says it's time to go home, because we know that very death will deliver us to him. That will be our final deliverance. But right now, we're just being prepped for shipment. Now, as we close our time together, as we made it through this chapter, I want to remind you of these words that Jesus said, you have heard that it was said. Now, we cannot escape this reality. False authorities say all kinds of things as they seek to manipulate us into obeying them. Please understand. Please don't be deceived. It's all about power. People want you to believe false things so they can control you. People want you to believe that you can't live without a certain product so they can control your money. People, it's all about control. Here's the deal, though. God doesn't want to control you. God wants to free you. God wants you to become who you are. God wants you to willingly walk after him with an open heart so that you might be a son or a daughter that he can share his life with. And so we cannot escape hearing the false authorities of our day, but we do have a choice. We don't have to submit to them. We can listen to these false authorities and say, you know what? You don't have authority over me. That's not what the Bible says. When the Lord declares, but I say to you, let us go back to his word. Let's submit to the Lord God and what he has to say in his word, and may we listen to him and to him alone.